And today we get to Christmas past. The ghost of Christmas past takes Scrooge back to visit vignettes from his childhood, his young adulthood, when he was a much younger man. And one of the places that the ghost of Christmas past takes him is to his former place of employment. It was also a kind of counting house, but it was run by a man, and I love his name, Fezziwig. Old Fezziwig is kind of how he referred to him, Old Fezziwig. And in the scene, it is the close of business, and Old Fezziwig and Mrs. Fezziwig move away all of the desks and all of the stuff so that the floor is open, and they've hired a fiddler, and they bring in food to eat, and they have a wonderful Christmas party. And the fiddler plays, and everyone dances, and there is just a wonderful, wonderful time. And Scrooge remembers those days. And he connects with the present, where, as we learn from the first part of A Christmas Carol, he's unwilling to give Bob Cratchit, his clerk, even an extra bit of coal to stay warm. And when the carolers come to the door, he shoos them away. And when his nephew comes to invite him for dinner, it's bah, humbug. And he connects his present, the moments that he's experienced, with these happy times with his employer, spending money just for fun. The ghost of Christmas past also reminds him of a young love. Her name was Belle. Isn't that a wonderful name? And reminds Scrooge that he had become too enamored with the idea of making money to make any kind of long-term commitment with Belle. And she somehow had seen the direction his life was taking and really didn't want any part of it. And so the scene is of them breaking up in the breaking of Scrooge's heart. All of this reminded Scrooge of what could have been in his life. What could have been. Sometimes we embellish our memories, don't we? Sometimes our memories continue to cause us pain in our adulthood for the things that we might have missed, opportunities we might have missed. The gospel lesson this morning from the Gospel of Luke is a parable that Jesus tells. He loved to speak in parables. It's about a rich man, and really it's interesting that it's the only parable where someone else is actually given a name. You don't learn the rich man's name, but you do learn the name of the beggar at the gate. And his name was Lazarus. Not the Lazarus that was raised from the dead, a different Lazarus, because just like the names Mary and Joseph and Jesus, those were all common names. Lazarus was a common name, but in its root, it means God has helped. And I can imagine Lazarus during his life was wondering, why in the world did they give me this name? Because I'm a beggar. and I have to lay at the gate, and I have to hope and trust in the kindness of others, and I have sores, and even the dogs lick my sores. But the gate at which he spends his time is the gate of a fine house, inhabited by a very rich man. We had a little argument this morning about who was going to read the scripture, and we decided that since the rich man was dressed in purple, it made it more appropriate for Gene to read the scripture. But the rich man and Lazarus lived very different lives. The rich man was all caught up in money and in status. And in the parable, Jesus says that they both died. My guess is that they died pretty close to each other. The rich man goes to Hades, and Lazarus finds himself resting on the bosom of Abraham. There's a song about that. I won't sing it, but there it is. And you have this wonderful back and forth between Abraham and the rich man. Won't you please send Lazarus? It seems to me I recognize him from somewhere. He looks somewhat familiar. Would you send him to me, please, with just a little water on the tip of his fingers so I can get some relief from where I am in hell? Oh no, Father Abraham says, there is a great chasm that has been built between us and you. And no one can pass over the chasm. Well then, if Lazarus can't come to me, would you please send him? Now we almost feel like Lazarus is going to be the ghost of something, you know. Will you please send him so he can speak to my five brothers so that they change their lives and don't end up where I am? You see, the rich man had at least some compassion for his family. One person has written, the rich man's wealth has so distorted his vision that he's unable to perceive the plight of the beggar at his own gate, to identify with his predicament and to ease his sufferings. You see, that rich man had some regrets, you know, once he got to hell. Some of them probably went like this: I wish I had cared for the people around me a little more. And Abraham, you know, as part of the story, says, well, you know, they won't, if your brothers won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not even going to listen if someone is resurrected from the dead, referring to Lazarus. So another regret is, I wish I'd listened to Moses and the prophets. And maybe another one was, I wished I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself and not the life others expected of me. Have we been there in our younger years? See, this season reminds us of how God loves us so much and wants to pull us out of those things which we may one day regret. To listen to the stories again and again and again and be able to say, I am so sorry if I hurt one person or another. To look at our lives and say, I am so sorry I didn't see the need around me. When we get older, do we find our lives filled with a sense of joy for what we have done in life, and lives that we've touched? Or do we somehow wish we could do it all over again differently? knowing that we missed out on helping others. Missed out on what life could be. See, I think no one is too young or too old to have those changes take place in their lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come to the end of my life and find it filled with regrets for not having done one thing or another, for not having lived my life true to myself, and true to what God asks. Someone has written this, appeared in a newsletter called The Southern Statesman. I don't know if it still exists, but there you go. It says this: you can't control the length of your life. No one knows how long we have. But you can control its width and its depth. You can't control the contour of your countenance, what your face might look like, but you can control its expression. Amen? Amen. You can't control the other person's opportunities, but you can seize upon your own and make the best of them. You can't control the weather, although I think there are people trying. But you can control the atmosphere that surrounds you. You can't control the distance that your head will be above ground. Is Jesse here? Yeah. Our stature is just what it is. You can't control how the distance your head will be above ground, but you can control the level of the contents of that head. What you put into it makes a difference in what comes out of it. You can't control another person's annoying faults. How many of us are in relationship with somebody? But you can see to it that you yourself do not develop or harbor similar propensities. You see, Scrooge began to regret his life when the ghost of Christmas past reminded him of what could have been. And the story will continue over the course of the next few weeks as we see the transformation and change that takes place. It begins on that occasion, when Scrooge even says, you know, maybe I should have given a little something to the carolers at the door. He's beginning to see what could have been. The Advent season really is about preparation for Christmas, about clearing away the stuff in our lives that get in the way of having the joy that Christmas brings. It is about asking forgiveness for those things that we have done or left undone. It's about seeing the ways in which our lives can turn and shift and change in new directions as God touches our hearts. So my prayer for us is that when we get to the new year, we get to the new year with fewer regrets, but that we really do begin to make those changes that allow us to make a difference in the world around us. Sometimes that is just as simple as saying hello with a smile on your face to someone who doesn't look too happy in that given moment. I love to tell the story about how when I arrived down here from Washington, I had a culture shock. In Washington, it was oftentimes difficult when you went into a store and needed help to find anybody that could help you. But I found when I walked into stores here, the first thing I would hear was, "Good morning, welcome to Walgreens." Or, "Good morning, welcome to CVS." Or, "Good morning, welcome to Walmart." I was like, "Really? You're happy that I walked in? What a concept." But it lifts your spirits, doesn't it? When you feel welcomed. There was a shift in culture that I truly appreciate. What are those shifts that each of us need to make in our own lives? To have a smile on our face at a time when someone needs it. Maybe to put your arm around someone who you can tell is going through a tough time, and people do at Christmas. Just say, "It's going to be all right, I'll pray for you." No regrets. No regrets. But taking every opportunity that is presented to us to make a difference in small ways during this Advent season. May we find our lives touched and changed by the Spirit of Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift that you give to us this season, a gift of hope, a gift of peace, for the gift of the possibilities of new life transformed, for the gift of an open heart to see a need in someone around us, and then to be filled with the courage to reach out and make a difference. God, thank you for this season. It reminds us of the great gift you have given us in Jesus. May the gift that we have received open us up to share love and grace with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.